This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Hello, today's first Bible reading comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning is from Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as Michelle said, over the last 6 weeks, we've been working through our seven marks of a disciple. And remember, these came out of some prayerful discussion among leadership across the church as we tried to identify what it means for us to be mature, growing Christians in our context in Darling Point. And today we come to this sixth mark of a disciple. A disciple of Jesus is being transformed by his grace. To boldly witness, sharing the gospel of Christ out of a heart for the lost. And I must say that as this sermon was coming up and I was preparing, I had a bit of trepidation, because boldly witnessing is hard. Now, for some Christians, sharing your faith just feels completely natural and easy. But for many of us, I think sharing our faith can actually be quite scary. You know, we're scared of saying the wrong thing and sounding silly. We're scared that people might think that we're nuts, that we're religious fanatics. And as a bit of a people pleaser, I find this myself, especially in personal conversations. And if you're anything like me, you might feel guilty for not doing it. You know, as followers of Jesus, of course we should be talking about him, but so why don't we? But on the other hand, you might not be scared of it because, frankly, I mean, you might think that sharing our faith is impolite or even completely unnecessary. You know, instead of Bible bashing people, we should just let people live, to keep religion out of polite conversation and not be so arrogant as to presume that we should try to convert people. So boldly witnessing is hard and it's fraught. And so I want to begin this morning by answering the question, why? Why should we boldly witness and share Christ in our lives? And I want to start with why, because I want to make it clear that witnessing to Christ is a non-negotiable part of being a Christian. And I also hope that we can be inspired to do it. And not just come out feeling guilty for not doing it, but be inspired to have the courage to do it. And so my hope is that together, that we can become more enthusiastic and natural promoters of Christ in our lives. So why witness? Well, our motivation comes straight out of the gospel itself. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord over all, and that he is our Saviour. Who died and rose again to save us and give us salvation and life. He's the Lord, so everyone needs to worship him, and he's our Savior, so everyone needs saving. Now, Jesus' lordship is right there in Matthew 28 that we had read out, which is the very end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus sends his disciples out to the world to take his message and to make disciples. So he shifts here from proclaiming the kingdom of God himself in his life to sending his disciples out. And what's the first thing he says to them? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now, Jesus' authority, his kingship, looked utterly impossible when he was lying, when he was nailed there to the cross, dead. But now, raised to life, he is vindicated as the ruler over all. Just like we said in that creed from Colossians chapter 1, this is the Son of God with all power and authority given to him, standing right there with them. The very creator of the vast expanses of the universe and the deepest darkness of space, who gave birth to the mountains and guides the paths of the winds and the rain. He made the world with wisdom, creating wild donkeys and vast winged condors and tiny tardigrades. And he is himself justice and wisdom and truth and beauty. And he rules over every spiritual power and authority that threatens us. And so his disciples, what do? They worship him, and then they go out and tell the world. As I look around in our community, I see this constant vague sense of pluralism that says that religion, all religions are basically the same, that Jesus, yeah, he teaches us good values, but that each person should just live their truth. And in this context, witnessing to Christ makes almost no sense, because Jesus is just as optional as a dinner jacket at a summer dinner party. Leslie Newbegin was an English missionary in India for many years, and he wrote about the time that he spent with local monks. And as he looked around in their monastery, he saw a gallery of portraits of great religious teachers throughout history. And among them was a portrait of Jesus. And each year on Christmas Day, these monks would offer worship before this picture. And so in this Hindu context, Jesus was honored and worshipped, but as only one of the many manifestations of the God throughout history. And I think it's no different here in the eastern suburbs. We domesticate Jesus into our personal God, one pursuit among many. And we put him up next to our wish for a perfect home or the fulfilling career or the exceptional kids or a vague positive spirituality. And so no wonder our desire to witness to Jesus evaporates. But if Jesus is who he said he is, the Lord over all things, then we need to take this to the world so all the world would worship him. But Jesus isn't just a despot who wants slaves to worship him. He's not only our Lord, he is also our Savior. And he wants all people to be saved. Before Jesus sent his disciples out, the rest of Matthew's gospel is all about Jesus coming to save the lost. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the healthy. He didn't even come for the good. He came for the sick, for the immoral, for the unrighteous, to all of us, to bring us to God. He came for the lost sheep of his people. He called to the weary and burdened and called them, invited them to come and find rest for their souls. And he laid down his life to take away the sins of the world. And he took it up again to give life. And then now he sends out his disciples to join in that rescue mission for the world, and he invites us to do it too. People aren't saved by being decent people. People aren't saved by being members of a church. They're not saved by their parents being Christians or by doing religious things. They are only saved by hearing and trusting the message that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And the terrible alternative, almost too terrible to mention, is the judgment of God. And more than anyone else, Jesus warned the obstinate about the horrors of hell. And this isn't just about kind of little fiery devils with pitchforks. This is being cast away from all the goodness and blessing of God and facing his just judgment. C.S. Lewis once said that this idea of hell is a part of the Christian faith that he would most willingly remove. And when I think of my unsaved friends and family, I feel the same way. I can hardly bear to think about it. But if we have a heart for the lost, we have to witness to Christ. So if you want to be motivated to boldly witness, if we want to be motivated, we need to grasp this gospel of Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. The Anglican preacher John Stott once said that nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, and ties the tongue like the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. His point is that if we truly believe and experience the gospel for ourselves, we will naturally witness unless we deliberately try to hide who we are. And that's why we repeat the gospel again and again as a church, and why each of us needs to press it into our hearts. We need to know it and surrender to it with a genuine and personal faith. One of the boldest witnesses I know, and I asked her for permission to say so, is a woman at St. Mark's called Brenda. And 2 years ago, Brenda came into this church. She had walked away from Christ. She came in on the first week of Lent. And we had the cross, and someone pulled out, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," and read that out. And she was convicted that she needed to come back to Jesus as her Lord. And then we tucked it into the cross, and she was comforted that Jesus is her Saviour. And since then, she has been one of the most incredible witnesses to Christ that I have ever seen. And so we need to grasp this gospel. And so take it out to the world. So how should we do it? How should we boldly witness? Well, to help us here, I want to move from Jesus' great commission of his disciples to this passage from Colossians 4 that we had read earlier. And the first, Paul here gives us four ways that we can be involved in witnessing boldly. And the first is prayer. The biggest obstacle to witnessing is fear. And the most potent antidote to fear is trust in something greater, is trust in our God. And we express that in prayer. Now, Paul himself, he's in prison, and even there in verse 3, he prays that God would open the door for his message. And so can we, especially when it looks completely unlikely, we can pray. And notice too that Paul asks them to pray for him. Paul is one of perhaps the boldest, most steel-spined evangelist that you ever come across. And he still has to ask the Colossians to pray for him that he would share Christ. And so we should pray bold in with expectation, because God answers prayers, his Spirit is with us, and he's at work in the world. You know, we kind of look around in the West and it looks like that it's a low tide of evangelism and Christianity. But Christianity is exploding across the world, in Asia, in South America, in sub-Saharan Africa, and it's even rekindling in Eastern Europe. And even in the hard soil of the West, every day people realize, wake up to the emptiness of secular humanism. Young people, especially young men, are becoming more receptive to the spiritual in general and turning again to Christianity. So don't be afraid. Don't be pessimistic. Trust God. Pray for boldness, and he will answer our prayers. And let's see what he does. So we can pray. Second, we can witness by just living as Christians. And that's what Paul says there in verse 5 of Colossians 4. He says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Now, this isn't just about being clever and cunning so we can somehow trick them. This is about living a godly life, a life that reflects Christ's wisdom. In our relationships with people who don't believe, so that they see Jesus in you. So they can see Jesus in you. When we live with generosity and compassion, we become like little mirrors walking around, flashing the bright light of Jesus into people's eyes so that they see him. And when we radically forgive and live with a chaste sexual ethic, we become like zesty hors d'oeuvres with a salty hit that wakes people up so that they get a taste, a zing of Jesus. And take notice. Now, so many people think that Christians are irrational, strange, and hypocritical, and even harmful. But when people know Christians and they see them living differently and well, it disrupts their thinking and it helps them to see that actually believing in Jesus is plausible and credible. They see Jesus in you and it draws them in. And so many people don't even know a Christian or don't know that they know a Christian. By being present with them, you can change their perception of Christians and open the door for Jesus in their lives. We pray, we live like Christ, but it's not enough just to pray and live like him. We also need to speak. We also need to use our words. And so the third way of witnessing is by speaking openly about Christ in our lives. Speaking openly about Christ in our lives. And Paul gets at this in verse 6 when he says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, this conversation is a word that parallels Paul's gospel word that he speaks about earlier in the passage. But it's a little bit different. It's assuming just being open as a Christian, exposing others to your faith. And so being ready for when they ask you questions. And this is where I think when we are challenged to speak as Christians, this is where it can get scary and fear can shut us down. You know, when someone mentions maybe something a Christian said in public and they ask you what you think about it, and you kind of break a sweat and you get a bit clammy and clam up, mumble something vague and hope that the conversation moves on quickly. Fear has this shutting down effect where it isolates our faith and closes it off, compartmentalizes it. And so instead, we need to take a breath and speak honestly, openly, and graciously. We don't have to kind of shove everything in there. Just be honest about our experiences and lives as Christians. If someone asks you what you did as a Christian, what you did on the weekend, mention church. If they ask you if you know that person and you know them from church, be honest about it. Don't just say, "Oh yeah, I know them. I know them from church." If they mention something remotely spiritual, ask them questions and listen. Listen intently. It's just as important. And if someone asks, and you can even ask them if they have a faith, or ask them about their family traditions, what they do and what they mean. I think a really effective one is when people are sharing difficulties with you, offer to pray for them. If you can, offer to pray for them then and there, but otherwise just mention that you will be praying for them and tell them that you have been. Be like their chaplain, their personal chaplain, the Christian that they know who prays for them. And when people know that you're a Christian and your relationships develop, they will ask deeper questions. They will see the way that you overcome failure because of your faith. They'll see the way that you stand poised against ill health because of your hope in heaven. And they will ask. So we need to be ready and open about Jesus in our lives. And finally, we witness by speaking the good news of Christ. Now, this is what we mean by evangelism. And this is the crucial step. Because what matters is how people respond to that message of Jesus being Lord and Savior. So they have to hear that message. And again, Paul speaks about this in Colossians 4, but notice that he actually doesn't tell the Colossians to go out and proclaim the gospel. He tells them to pray that he would proclaim the gospel, for a door to open and that he would proclaim it. And there's a crucial point here, and that's that in the church, That God gives particular gifts and abilities and vocations to particular people who are really able to be those outstanding evangelists, people who can share the gospel clearly and powerfully. And so Paul had that particular vocation of being a missionary apostle to the nations. And among us, God gives his spirit to particular people with that to be especially powerful evangelists. And so I don't think we should all expect to have this ability, and I don't think we should feel guilty for not having it. And yet, because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we together have this burden of sharing the gospel. And so that's why as a church we work so hard for people to hear the gospel. And that's why we reach out to our community, not just in good works, but in preaching the good news of Jesus. But alongside this organized evangelism, each of us can look to extend ourselves, to step beyond into that next area of beyond our comfort zone, to share the gospel in our personal relationships. And this is especially true in the times that we live in our increasingly post-Christian age. 65 years ago, we brought Billy Graham to Australia, bussed in literally millions of people to hear him preach, and hundreds of thousands of people turned to Christ. One reason that it was so effective, humanly speaking, was that Australia was so culturally Christian. People knew the categories of God, of Jesus, of sin, of forgiveness. And so Billy Graham could get up there and he could preach and peep into a context that could understand and people would respond. But it's not like that anymore. Today our context is perhaps more like the early church, when the Christians were this strange, small minority in the polytheistic pagan Roman Empire. And there, yes, we read the book of Acts and we hear the amazing stories of these great preachers and missionaries, especially Peter and Paul, and especially as they preached to the Jewish nation who had this context. But the biggest impact came from these personal, relational witnessing and sharing the gospel. People became Christians because they knew their family and friends and contacts did. And so now, as then, most people came to faith through those long-term relationships and conversations with family and friends. And so today, I want you to consider how you can take your next step toward boldly witnessing to Christ. Maybe you actually don't know many people who aren't Christians. And so your first step is just to get out there, to get to know people who aren't Christians, to show hospitality, to be present in their lives, to be the Christian that they know. Or perhaps your next step is to recognize there's a part in your life that needs to change to make it clear that you are a follower of Jesus. And in those relationships, each of us can pray and plan for ways to speak about our faith. Now, just this week, I was speaking to someone who was heading on a trip and they knew that they were meeting new people, so they were praying for the courage to be open about their faith and for opportunities to speak more. And so we've just got to put it into practice. Just practice being open and even sharing about how Jesus makes a difference in your life. And beyond that, if you're already doing that, invite people to get to know Jesus in more depth. Ask permission to share about your hope in Christ. Invite them to even read the Bible with you. Invite them to be involved in one of the Discover courses that we run. You can be with them and have those conversations with them. I just want to recommend this book by Sam Chan called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. It's full of some really great practical tips. We only have so much time. I can't sit there talking about all the possible ways we can do it. But I really recommend this book. If you want a copy, let us know on the Connect welcome cards, and I'll do a bulk order for whoever wants one. In the 1700s, John Wesley was known for his preaching across England in the open fields. And people challenged him. They said, "Why are you preaching outside your parish boundaries?" And he said, "I look upon the whole world as my parish." Not many of us will be famous open-air preachers, but each of us can look at our worlds as our parishes, where we can show Jesus in our lives, speak openly about him, and share his good news out of a heart for the lost. Let's pray for his help. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for boldness. We pray for your Spirit to give us the courage of Peter and Paul and the other apostles, the courage of the people who we see around us who are such fantastic witnesses to Christ. Help us to be open Christians, unashamed of you and of your gospel, and so that we, out of a heart for the lost around us, can take Christ to them so that they may be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.